Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
We want to make an attempt to speak to you from the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me there to Hebrews. Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews is a unique book in the inspiration of God's determined purpose. There was certainly no mistake in the title of this book, for it is written to the Hebrews, the Jews that have been ordained and appointed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is unique because what it does, it exposes the revelation that Jesus Christ had come to fulfill all that was prophesied in days and times past in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. Now, when you read Hebrews, if you keep that in mind, it will be profitable to you, because you will see all the more the truth of the matter as to what Paul is saying to these people. They were those that were under the law and testimonies and commandments of God. They were those that were born of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were those that were of Judaism and brought up in it, and the most part all of their lives, and were under the bondage of the law and the commandments. But now Paul writes to them and tells them the freedom and liberties that they have now been able to enjoy as they are revealed in Christ Jesus. And so I begin reading in chapter 1, and I'm going to read in verse 1 and read a few of the verses there, and then we're going to take a look at a couple more chapters in there where it expresses more clearly the manifestation of Jesus Christ and to these Jewish believers what he has come to do in their behalf and for the sake of all that shall be blessed to believe on his name. I'm reading from chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times, now sundry, you remember years ago they used to call a drugstore a sundry store. Well, sundry, you know what sundry means? It means various, or different types of things. On the most part, it's simply defined as various. The sundry store was a store of various items, not only for some medicines and so forth, but it was kind of a store where you could find almost anything in it. Whereas a five and 10 cent store back years ago was more or less kind of places where you found certain basic articles, but a sundry store was more kind of geared to medicinal purposes. But the Bible says, God, who at sundry or various times and in diverse, the word diverse means many. If you have diverse crops out here, you have many crops. If you have diverse homes, you have many homes. Diverse just means many. So the Bible says, God, who at various times and in various and different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, he's spoken to the fathers of Israel. That's who he's talking to now, remember. He's talking to the Hebrews. He said that God has spoken in times past to your fathers and to the prophets or by the prophets, and in verse 2, have in these last days, Paul was saying that we have now entered into the last days in God's determined purpose of all things. He has now manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and since he has done that, he being born of a virgin, coming to this time world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, establishing his church as the church of Jesus Christ to those who believe, made up of the elect, the called, chosen, ordained heirs of divine grace. He says that God in these last days now has spoken unto us by his Son. God is no longer speaking to us and to the fathers of Israel by prophets. He's speaking to us by his Son. Now, if you recall in the Gospels where Jesus was on what was called the Mount of Transfiguration, he was up there with Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says that he was up there and Elijah and Moses was with him. They were there and appeared. Now keep in mind now, Elijah and Moses were thousands of years before Christ was even born in the history of the Bible. And yet here they were standing there, resurrected, visibly seen by Peter, James, and John, talking to Jesus, the Bible says. And if you recall, I'm not going to read the whole text for the sake of time. Peter said, Master, let us build three tabernacles. In other words, let us build three places here so we can have a place for Moses and Elijah and for you. And the Bible says that God Almighty, the Father, spoke from heaven with such authority that they fell to the ground and said unto them, This is my beloved Son. Speaking of Jesus. Of whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, let me just set exactly the premise of what went on there. Peter was trying to put Moses and Elijah on the same plane and equal with Jesus Christ at that particular time because of his limited understanding of whom Jesus truly was. He did not see him in his totality as deity and God manifested in the flesh. Oh yeah, they recognize him as of God because they've seen the signs and miracles that he did. But yet they didn't fully understand and manifest to their minds the deity of which Christ possessed, that he was God in the flesh of man. And so therefore Peter said, well, let us build three tabernacles. Let's build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Master, Jesus. And God spoke. And God took and he spoke with such authority they fell to the ground, the Bible says, and they laid their face down on the ground, and Jesus said to them, rise up. And the Bible says that they rose up and they saw no man there except Jesus. God took Moses and Elijah and removed them out of the way of being there in the presence of them, speaking to Christ as he was, and let it be known to the Peter, James, and John that Moses and Elijah fulfilled their work in the purpose of God in their day, to the fathers of Israel in their time, and have now moved them out of the way and brought in and manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased. He says, Believe him. Listen to him. Don't listen anymore to the prophets of old. They fulfilled their purpose. What they have written is true, but what they have written has come to pass. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that with John the Baptist was the end of the law and the prophets. There is no more prophets today. I've heard people on TV say, well, prophet Johnny Jones is going to be in Tampa at a meeting. There ain't no prophets today. If a man prophesies, he's merely speaking forth the words of God. Now, I can say I'm prophesying today the words of God that have been formally inspired and written in this book right here that has been maintained for us. But there is no prophet today that is telling the future events that is going to come. That's what a prophet did. They prophesied of things that were going to happen in the future. And it has all come to pass when Christ came, born of the Virgin, and came to dwell amongst men and preached the gospel of the kingdom, healed the sick, raised the dead, make the blind see, did signs and wonders to vindicate his deity and to prove whom he was. You remember the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, where I believe it was Philip who said, well, Lord, when are you going to show us the Father? Now, if you notice, I said, I'm referring you to this, because when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I said they did not have a full revelation of the deity of Christ at that time, that's the reason why, because it had not yet been fully manifested to them. Jesus said, there's things that you cannot understand while I'm here with you. And the only way you're going to understand them is if I leave. And when I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter. In other words, another comforter? Who's the comforter then? Jesus was. Who kept the disciples? Jesus did. Who kept them uniquely brought together and following him everywhere he went? He did. Who called them? He did. Did they have a choice? No. When he went and he called Matthew, a tax collector, at his post at the city of Jerusalem, and he said to Matthew, he said, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew didn't say any excuses. He said, well, wait, I got to finish my post here. I can't leave until I'm done with my duty here. He just left his place and followed Jesus. When he went down to see Peter, who was knitting on his nets, getting ready to go fishing of that afternoon and evening, of which he was a fisherman, and Jesus came up to him and said, Peter, come follow me. Peter didn't say, well, I got a few more nets to finish up here, Master, and I got to go fishing tonight. He left his nets and he followed Jesus. Now, when God calls his children to himself, for Jesus said that my sheep, in the 10th chapter of John, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They shall not follow another, for they'll only follow me, the good shepherd, and they only know the voice of the good shepherd. You've come to follow Christ. You've come, I believe, I hope today, here to this little assembly to hear more about Jesus, because he's called you to follow him. And he's called you to follow him, and that's why you're here. That's why he is worthy of praise. You didn't have anything to do with that. You say, well, wait a minute now. I thought that you men were all made able to make a decision to follow Christ. You won't find that in this Bible. You won't find in there where God has made an opportunity for all of mankind to become a Christian and follow Christ. But you will find in there where he said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. How many did the Father give to him? How many? He gave to him exactly that number that was in his sovereign mind before the world's foundation was even in place. The first chapter of Ephesians, it says in there that I'll read it to you. The first chapter of Ephesians, the Bible says this. It says, according as he hath chosen us, we that believe, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the world foundation, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not our will. Get straight. It ain't our will that makes us Christians. It's God's will that makes Christians. It's God's purpose that we are believers today. And it's why he's worthy of our praise. That's why every church ought to be preaching that same truth that's written there. I read it to you. Why do they skip over it? Why do they explain it away? Because they try to always get man involved somehow in becoming a Christian, don't they? They always try to get man involved in it somehow. Well, it's up to you to make a decision. It's up to you to decide. God's not going to make anybody do anything against their will. Let me tell you something. If God had not made this rebel sinner at 27 years old come against my will and believe on Jesus Christ, I would still be living in sin today and be outside the church of Jesus Christ, cursing his name and living a righteous, sinful life like every other unregenerate sinner out there in this world today that we know. God causes his people to come, and when he calls, they come. And they say, you don't have a choice? No. If God gives you a choice, you know what you're going to choose? You're going to choose to do your will. Your will. We are born with a will that's depraved. It's under a curse. What happens? What's got to happen? That will has to be taken and bent. It has to be bent down and has to be broken over, and God's will is then manifested as we are caused to believe on Jesus Christ, and we are then no longer dominated by sin's dominion. We have been made free from sin's dominion and brought into a righteous relationship with God the Father through the advocacy, the blood, and the cross of Jesus Christ. And that which he paid for on the cross of Calvary by his blood, he caused our sins to be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Back to Hebrews. It says, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And he also goes on to say, the writer says, Paul says, of whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How did Jesus make the world when he was born just 2012 years ago? This is 2012 AD. Our calendar is determined on the birth of Christ. If you ain't thought about that much, think about it right now. It's 2012 because it's determined on the time that Christ was born. But before Christ was born, the Bible says that he made the worlds. How did he make the worlds? He wasn't even yet existent. He wasn't existent in a mortal body. But he's always been existent in a spiritual realm with the Father, for they are inseparable and they are one. But Jesus said to the disciples also in the 14th chapter of John, he said, for if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. Now, how can you get any clearer than that? If you've seen me, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Paul, All of you, Apollos, all of your disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. God the Father taking upon himself a mortal flesh, and that was Jesus Christ. But before he had a mortal body, he had always existed because the Father and he are inseparable. They are deity, one of the same, inseparable. That's why that in the beginning, when the Bible says in Genesis, let us make man in our image, our, let us. You get that? Us. Make man in our image, after our likeness. Who is he talking about? In Genesis chapter 1, he was talking about the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son is plural. Let us make man after our image, after our likeness. And so therefore, after the image of God, did God make man. That Jesus Christ was the one of which made all things. If you read the book of Colossians, it talks about in there that all things consist by him. All things were made by him. The first chapter of John's Gospel, John writes in there and says, for the Word of God was made flesh. And it says in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, who was the Word that was made flesh? Jesus Christ. He was with God. And the Word of God, when it spoke the things into existence which are in existence, they came to pass. Jesus Christ created all things by being the spiritual deity that he was at the time of the creation, by merely speaking them into existence. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke the stars into existence. The psalmist writes and says that God has even named every star. Now, I've heard of late, within the last 3 weeks, on the news, that astrologists and scientists and so forth have said that they have discovered, or they think they have determined, that there are galaxies that go far beyond what we've ever thought before, and that there are continually new stars being made. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. They can't prove that. That's merely an assumption. That's a speculation. That's what science is. Science is an assumed speculation. This is not science, brethren and sisters. This is the Word of God. And when the Bible says that God had taken, and by Jesus Christ, he had made the world, he made all the worlds and all the galaxies and the heavens above, and he has even named the stars. And they knew stars being made. All that's been made is made. He goes on to say that he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins. Keep in mind again now, I want to remind you all the time that Paul's writing to the Jews who have now become believers in Christ. He says that Jesus Christ now has been manifested as deity, and he was with God in the beginning and always has been, and he was the one who made all things, and by the worlds which are were made by him. And it says, and he is upholding all things by the word of his power, and it says, which he had by himself purged our sins. He went from telling about Jesus Christ being the creator and the co-equal with God. Remember when in the book of, I believe, Ephesians, Paul said, for he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery or anything less or taken away from the sovereignty of God Almighty, the Father, by saying that he was equal with him. For he is equal with him. For they are one of the same. The Bible says that he had taken by himself, not with the assistance of anybody else, not assistance of a priest, not by the assistance of any church, not by the assistance of any preacher, but by himself he purged our sins. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down, it says, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ ascended into heaven's glory when they saw him in the first chapter of Acts ascend up into the clouds and was taken up into glory. He was ascending and he took his seat at the right hand of majesty on high. It says that verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he had an inheritance among a more excellent name than they. The angels that God had made, the angelic hosts that are totally unable to be seen by the naked eye of mortal man, that are spiritually around about fulfilling God's will, far greater than they is this one Jesus, the God-man. You know, there's something unique about angels, amongst many things. One thing is that the Bible says the angels of God encampeth around about them that fear him. Now to me, that's a great comfort. Do you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't go anywhere and you don't do anything where an angel of God does not encampeth around about you if you love Christ and fear him? And when I say fear him, I mean respect him with reverence. And the Bible says, it says, the angels of God encampeth around about them to fear him. And he says also, David writes, he says, for God shall give his angels charge over you. That means when I get in my vehicle, and I go over and I pick up Sister Doris, and we head south and drive 100 miles to come down here on the first Sunday, I'm convinced this angel of God with us all the way. And there's going to be an angel of God with us all the way back home. My dear friends, what a wonderful thing that is to think about. Angels of God are ministering spirits. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? I used to wrestle with this scripture. It says in the book of Revelation about that the seven spirits of God. And I used to think, well, wait a minute now, something's wrong here. God is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Didn't say spirits. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then what's this seven spirits of God business I find in the book of Revelation? I'll tell you what it is. The angels of God are ministering spirits. Now they're not gods, and they're not the spirit of God, but they are spirits that are ministering to God's people as God directs them to do, as the heavenly hosts that serve him continually. God has ministering spirits and they are angels. The angels of God are ministering spirits. Now, I'm going to invite you over to a few chapters and I'm going to lay out probably one of the strongest portions of Scripture in the book of Hebrews to the Jews about what Christ had accomplished and what he is now to them, which were of Jews or Hebrews that are now believers in Christ Jesus. It's found in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'll start reading at verse 19. Verse 19 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. I'm taking this one portion of text because I think it has so much in it, to be set forth. Now we know that the Jews were under the law and the commandments and the statutes of God according to the Old Testament, Old Covenant. They were demanded to be obedient to it, and yet we find that they were totally disobedient to it all the time. And God had chastened them, and he had scourged them, and he had punished them, and there was one occasion there was 10,000 of them swallowed up by the opening of the earth, and there's another time when God had taken, and well, I mean, time and time again, they were chastened of God. They were taken to Assyria, and they were kept captive there. They were taken to Egypt and kept captive there 400 years. You know why? Because of their rebellious attitude and not keeping the laws, commandments, and statutes of God. And God continued chasing them. He chased after them. He tried to correct them, and he scolded them, and he chastened them with the rod of reproof through the suffering they went through being under Egypt's bondage and being their slaves for 400 years. Now this country's 26 years old, okay, so 226, 227. Think about a people that was of God's people of the 12 tribes of Israel for 400 years were in Egypt and were slaves. And now, Paul's writing to these people of whom come from this heritage of Judaism, and he's saying in the 19th verse, he says in verse 19, chapter 7 of Hebrews, for the law of God of which you were told to obey, the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. In other words, the law in itself made nothing perfect. Unless it was kept to the perfection, it could not make anything perfect or anyone perfect. It says, but the bringing in of a better hope did. A bringing in of a better hope did make something perfect. The law couldn't, but the bringing in of Jesus Christ, which is a better hope, has made a people perfect. Oh, listen to me. You've been made perfect today by Jesus Christ. The law couldn't do it, and you couldn't keep it. And therefore, by the law, the Bible says, it shows us that we are a failure to keep it, and God is displeased with failure, displeased with those who rebel and do not keep his law. But now he sent his son Jesus, who become the law keeper for all that shall believe upon his name. The Bible says, the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in a better hope did, by the which he drew nigh unto God, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Jesus Christ became the final priest of all those who were Jews, who were under the priesthood of Judaism. He is saying, Paul is saying to them, that there is now brought into you one last final priest. And Jesus Christ is our high priest today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making priestly intercession for you and for me continually, perpetually. Perpetually means without ceasing or without stopping. Something that is running perpetually just keeps on or keeps on ticking, and it, you know, like a grandfather clock, the pendulum, click, 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 click. But it will only go so long, won't it? And then you got to take the chain, and then it'll go again. But something that's perpetual, it just tick, 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 and never stops. Jesus Christ is our perpetual, never-ceasing, never-stopping high priest. He's beside the Father right now, pleading our case, and he loves us with an everlasting love. The Bible says, listen to this in verse 21, for those priests, which were of times past, were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, now you have to know the history of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of Salem. He was a priest that Abraham was told to go and give honor to. The Bible says that Melchizedek, ironically and uniquely, did not have a mother nor father. Nor did he have an end of days, the Bible says. Melchizedek is a unique character in God's divine purpose in dealing with Israel, and now made manifest in the person of Christ. For it goes on to say, listen, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, a surety, we've talked about a surety before. A surety is a down payment. All right? And Jesus Christ, Jesus was made a surety for a better promise. In other words, we have a better promise than ever has been given over to God's people in times past in Jesus Christ. They said, the prophet said, you keep the law, God will bless you. You keep the commandments, you'll have God's favor. They couldn't do it. And so what happened? They were rebellious people. They were chastened of God. They were captives. They were slaves. The Bible says in the 23rd verse, and they truly were many priests back in the old priesthood under Judaism, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, the priest in the Old Testament oracles of Judaism, they came and they went. The Levites were the tribe that was of the priesthood. And their priests, they would come along, they would be ordained, they would be consecrated, they would serve the people, but yet they got old and they died. The Bible says that they couldn't continue by the reason of death. They had to keep on replenishing the priesthood. But listen to this in verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, I'm talking about Jesus, this man Jesus, he continueth ever, he had an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, brother, buddy, his priesthood ain't changing. It's steadfast, it's perpetual, it's for our sake, for now and forever. And in verse 25 it says, wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's that perpetual priesthood I'm telling you about. He forever liveth to make intercession. He is never going to cease to be. He has never ever ceased to be in the beginning. He always has been with the Father, and yet it was manifested he came and take upon a flesh of man when he was born of the Virgin, okay? But Jesus Christ has never been separated from the Father. And then we find, look at verse 26. For such a high priest became us. In other words, for such a high priest as this one Jesus, he came among us. He came to us. That's what I mean. He became us. He became us. And he became unto us like a man. He became a mortal. And the Bible goes on to say, it says, who is holy? He's holy. He's God. Ain't no man holy. But Jesus is the God-man. He's undefiled. In other words, he's not tainted with sin. He don't have a depraved nature. He's never sinned. Though tempted in every way, the Bible says, yet without sin. Yet he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, isn't that unique? He was tempted in every way, Brother Clyde, but yet without sin. But God had made him to become sin for us. I believe 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21 maybe says that. I have to read it. But he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, brother, that is something worth shouting about. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. But yet God made him to be sin for us on the cross of Calvary by taking our sin, our rebellious, our lacks of keeping the law, our wretched wickedness and took it upon his own self, and by his blood, which was not tainted with the depraved curse of Adam, by his precious, rich, red, holy blood, he atoned for our sin and covered it completely as if it never existed. What a glorious Savior. And the Bible says, this one that is undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests under the old Levitical priesthood, to offer up sacrifices. Jesus don't have to go and offer them up like the old priest did back in the Old Testament. For it says, they used to have to offer up sacrifices for their own sins first. That's what the priest had to do. They had to go in and offer up a sacrifice of the blood of animals and of goats for their own sins before they could offer up any sacrifice for the sins of the people. But the Bible says this man, Jesus, he don't have to offer up no sacrifice for his sin because he never sinned. He was perfect and holy, undefiled. And then the Bible goes on to say, and then it says, for this he, Jesus, did once when he offered up himself. He offered up himself one time. One time. He ain't going to do it again. He don't do it every Easter. He don't resurrect every Easter. He ain't born every Christmas. He did it once, and that was enough. And he did it for all of God's elect family. Throughout the generations of mankind, throughout the ages of time, whether they, whatever tongue, kindred, or nation they be at, that God has chosen a people as his elect heirs of grace, they shall come and follow him. That's what we believe is the truth and what the gospel represents. A Savior that came to seek and save sinners, of whom he shall fulfill his will, and it shall be completed to every jot and tittle, and until the last one that God Almighty has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world comes into the kingdom of God by the spiritual call of Jesus Christ, time shall continue on. But when that time comes, which I believe we are drawing nigh because of the signs of the times around about us, because we're living in the perilous times Paul talked about in his book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. When he talked about that men shall be lovers of self more than lovers of God. He said that children shall be disobedient to parents. And he goes on and talks about that the signs of the time. There's things in there that he prophesied about that were going to be signs of the times, but brother, they are evident right now, more so than ever before. And then continuing, let me continue up with the next verse, which is the last verse of the chapter. It says, for this man Jesus, he did once offer up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. The high priest in the Levitical tribe of the Hebrews of Israel, they had infirmity. They had problems. They had weaknesses. They were sickly and they died. But it says, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. There's no more priest consecrated and set apart to do anything. I'm not a priest. You see, that's what Catholicism represents. I don't know if any of you have been a Catholic before or brought up in Catholicism, but they have a priesthood, as you know, and they call them fathers. The Bible says to call no man father as far as a spiritual aspect except your Father which is in heaven. The Catholics have a priesthood. All it is Judaism with Christianity mixed together. And they're still trying to put people under the old covenant and yet inject enough of the gospel to where it might be entertaining to the ears of the people. And people who try to be religious have a feeling that they have to do something. And Catholicism offers people something to do. You got to give, you got to pray through, you got to come and you got to go through the genuflexing and you got to go through the mass and you've got to be consecrated. You've got to go through the catechism and all. Religion teaches that men have to do something, and people by nature they like that. But God's people don't have to do anything but believe. And belief on Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit causes a transformation to come about within the heart, mind, and soul of a person. And they don't have to do anything. It ain't according to our works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to His grace that He sought us and saved us. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. He's our high priest. He's taking care of everything. We don't have to do anything except live our lives as the Holy Spirit directs us, and it will. Let me tell you something. If I am not persuaded that the Holy Spirit of God shall direct me every day of my life, I am of all men without really hope of ever being Christ-like in any way. But I'm persuaded that the Holy Spirit that came and convicted me of my sin revealed to me Christ as my only hope, and that the gospel is the truth as it is in Jesus, and that in Him I can rest. In Him I have a performer who is performing all things for me. Listen to me. The Bible says that He, Jesus, that has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Bible also says that He that has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. And it says that, for it is God that worketh in you both to will, have a desire, want to, and to do. That means to work it out and accomplish it according to His good pleasure. It is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if it is not God that does it, we are in sad shape and we are without hope and we are never going to have immortal glory as a place to enjoy forever and ever. And the Bible is not true. But I can assure you, according to the Word of God, and according to the totality of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all righteousness. And in Him we are made perfect, and in Him we will perform as Christians, and we will live the life that He's called us to live. I didn't say living perfect. I didn't say live sinless. I said live the life we've been called to live. But I'll tell you one thing right now. A God-called Christian cannot sin and continue in it and be happy with it. Y'all hear me? A God-called Christian cannot live in sin and continue in it and be happy with it. They will be chastened of God. They will be reproved of God. Or lest they be bastards. That's what the Bible says. Unless they be bastards, and you know what a bastard is. A bastard is one that is illegitimate as far as the family of God goes. He's outside the family, brother buddy. He ain't really one. And God don't have no stepchildren, does He? Huh? He has real children. And they're born of the Spirit of God. And that's what makes us live the life He's called us to live. Oh, may God bless you. I hope you got a little bit of something. I hope you got a little gleaning of something from what I've tried to set before you. I believe what I've said before you is the gospel as the best I know it. That Jesus Christ come to seek and save sinners. As Paul said, of whom I am chief. Here was a man who was born among the tribe of Benjamin as a Jew. He was taught in Judaism all his life. He was a high priest in Judaism. He was taught under the teaching of Gamaliel, according to the book of Acts, one of the most intelligent intellectual teachers of Judaism of his day. He was a persecutor of the believers in Jesus Christ, as Saul. He was the zealot of Judaism going out to kill those who believed in Christ. He was there holding the garments of those that stoned Stephen, one chosen of the seven in Jerusalem. As he was stoned to death, Paul stood there. But yet, it wasn't long after that he was going to Damascus with an entourage of men to take and go bind up more Christians with letters from the high priest, that God stopped him in his mad pursuit and stopped him in his place, and he slew him to the ground, and he was blinded. He was struck blind by the brilliance of Christ. And you know the rest of the story according to Acts chapter 9. The testimony is Paul, whose name at that time was Saul, the zealot, the Jew. He says, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Why is it that you persecute me?" And he says, "Well, how am I persecuting you?" He says, "By persecuting those of my body, those of whom are my children." And the Bible says, "How is it that you continue to kick against the pricks?" In other words, how is it that you continue to kick against the thorns and fight against that which I have come to establish as the kingdom of God on earth? And then the Holy Spirit indwelt this man who was a zealot for the sake of Judaism and transformed his heart and mind and soul right there on the road to Damascus. And he told him to go into Damascus and have the men lead him in there. He was blinded. Had the men lead him into Damascus and meet one called Ananias. And he'd pray for you and you would regain your sight. And Ananias baptized him. And he went out from there, the Bible says, for a period of about 3 years and studied the scriptures. And he came back to Jerusalem. He came back a changed man with more knowledge and more understanding and the depth of Jesus Christ and who he really was and who he is. And he began to preach the gospel of which Christ told him. He told Ananias, he says, "I've ordained this one, Paul, to go out and preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles," of which he did. And he wrote 13 of the epistles in this New Testament book of what we have. A man who was a zealot against the things of God and against the church of Christ was transformed. Read the book of Acts chapter 9. Just read that chapter if you haven't read it lately. Read the testimony how God transformed his life and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus.